"It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year" was a song in 1963 that was a top hit song. And it is still enjoyed today because this is a wonderful time of year. Christmas time is wonderful, although many think that Xmas means ex-aspirations, exhaustion, exotic exchanges, extravagant exhibitions, excessive excitement, and extemporaneous excuses. Isn't that true about Xmas? But even Christians can get caught up in the whirlwind of the stress of Christmas and neglect to prepare our hearts for quietly contemplating the coming of Christ, the birth of our Savior. While Christmas time isn't just for wrapping presents, this present year is being wrapped up, isn't it? By this time of year, we're thinking about the newborn of the New Year's Day at the beginning of this year is now a senior, ready to pass the torch to a new infant, right? That's what we see in those pictures. Well, there's a fullness of this time. It's like the year is full. It's like we've completed, there's a ripeness to it at Christmas time. And each year, there stirs up in our hearts this time of year, these inner longings that we have for true fulfillment, true fullness in Christ. And this fullness was brought to us at Christmas time. The Christ of Christmas fulfills the universal longings of the human heart. And Galatians 4, I'll read it again. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." What made the time ripe? And I told you we're going to have a little bit of a historical lesson here. This fullness of time, what does it mean? Christian philosophers and Christian historians have said, what does the fullness of time mean? Well, it's very interesting. History can tell us a little bit of what this fullness was. First of all, the fullness of time came during the spread of the Hellenistic culture, Hellenism, or the Greek culture. And the Greeks emphasized various ideals. One of them was the search for wisdom in philosophy. I'm going to read three quotes by Socrates, and they're similar. "The unexamined life is not worth living." You've heard that one before, probably. "The unexamined life is not worth living." "There is only one good, knowledge; one evil, ignorance." "I know nothing except the fact of my ignorance." Now, if you take all of those together, these ideas say one thing. We've not arrived yet. We are still in the process of learning. And Greece, the Greek culture and this idea of pursuit of wisdom, they brought a kind of a fullness of what human philosophy had to offer, and it came up short, as Socrates said. Hasn't arrived yet. And that's because its fullness needed fulfillment. The fullness of the Greek idea of knowledge. Well, the Greeks also emphasized the human struggle, especially in their dramas. And here is a famous professor, Elizabeth Van Diver, who was a Greek drama professor, and she said that the Greek tragedy was a lasting contribution to the artistic exploration of the human condition, the Greek tragedy. And that exploration continues today. Whenever the film industry puts out a film or a good drama that probes the struggle between good and evil. And we like those kinds of movies because it tells so much about the human condition, about who we are. And here are three quotes from a Greek playwright, Euripides. And you should probably all be familiar with Euripides, right? There's a lot of these. Aristophanes, Euripides, I can't remember all of them. But short is the joy that guilty pleasures bring. And I know indeed what evil I intend to do, but stronger than all my afterthoughts is my fury. Fury that brings upon mortals the greatest, the greatest of evils. I have found power in the mysteries of thought, exaltation in the changing of the muses. I have been versed in the reasonings of men, but fate is stronger than anything I have known. The human condition shouts something, a question. What is humanity's final fate? And it had no answer. It had no answer back then because God hadn't sent the answer yet during when they were writing those Greek plays. Well, the Greeks also emphasized the goodness of the body, the human, the physical body, in their art and in their sports. Historical professor Kenneth Clark said that the Greeks saw the human body as something to be proud of, so they displayed it nude, not only in their statues and pottery, but in exercising naked in gymnasiums, which also is a word that means naked rooms. Naked room is why we get the room gymnasium from. And competing naked in the annual Olympic Games. And most people don't know that, but that's true. He wrote, Greek confidence in the body can be understood only in relationship to their philosophy of human wholeness. Nothing that related to the whole person could be isolated or evaded. And Christ did not evade it either. He took upon himself flesh. It says in Philippians 2, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So in this fullness of time, God took on human flesh. And our text says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. This Greek idea of acceptance of the human body reminds us that Christ accepted humanity for himself. He accepted physical humanity, and we praise him in the Te Deum. I don't really do it often here, but once in a while we do the Te Deum. When you became man to set us free, you did not disdain the virgin's womb. Something so lowly as childbirth and pretty messy, because I know what childbirth is like. It's a pretty messy thing. And yet, God did not disdain taking upon himself the birth process. Well, Hellenistic ideals still exist today. It's still the fullness of time. So, this emphasis today, just think about the emphasis in this society on education, on drama. Boy, that's a big issue. Movies and all this kind of stuff, drama, and our focus on the body. All those things are still here in this Greek ideals. And each emphasis represents a longing, a wish to know truth, a desire for freedom from human tragedy and the pain of our human condition, for it to end. And a hope for the mortal bodies to put on immortality. Well, only in the Christ of Christmas are these universal longings of humanity fulfilled. Well, this fullness of time was also in the spread of the Roman culture. And we look at the Roman culture and we say the biggest thing in the Roman culture was the benefit of the Pax Romana. Do you guys remember that from history course? The Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Because it did bring peace to the Mediterranean, which was the known world at that time, or what they called civilization. And Rome spread a common language all throughout the Mediterranean. And it wasn't Latin. It was the lingua franca. That's what they call it, the lingua franca. The language that everybody speaks was Greek. And it was a special kind of Greek. It wasn't the literary Greek. It was Koine Greek, common street language Greek. And God is really big on communication. God wants to communicate. And so this was the fullness of time where everybody was speaking the same language. And God was going to spread the gospel that way. In fact, the New Testament was written in common Greek language, the Koine Greek. And then Rome built a road system, a system that would connect the whole Roman Empire together. These were great roads, too, for those days. They really had technology and how to make good roads that you could march troops on and get to places quickly. And that was a wonderful thing. But also, they had a great police system to police the land and the sea from pirates and robbers and people like that. So this also allowed for travel and the spread of the gospel. So it was just the time was right. And then Roman law brought something new. It wasn't just the will of the tyrant, you know, King Herod doing what he wants to do or whatever. No, it was Roman law which brought equity and justice, and it brought peace. It brought peace, and it put down war. It made it a safe place to travel, a safe place to spread the gospel. And it brought civilization this new concept of justice and equity. And yet, it brought it through external force. It did not bring it through changing people's hearts. You know, Rome gave people a chance to stop and take a fresh breath of air, you know, from all the turmoil that was in the Roman Empire or before the Roman conquered these nations. But God let that breath of fresh air, that breath be the wind of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to bring that to be the breath they get to take. And peace in the empire made it a ripe time for the Prince of Peace to come. But he would his conquest would not be to take over people. It would be to conquer hearts. He was going to conquer people by his wonderful love. And so that's what Christ brought into the Roman Empire. And this fullness of time was also in the spread of the Jewish culture. Isn't that strange? All these different cultures, but the Jewish culture was spreading. Synagogues were everywhere in the empire. The Pax Romana affected Palestine because people, Jews, started moving all over the Mediterranean and they took their Jewish faith with them. And this exodus from Palestine, it effectively spread a new concept of God. It was the God of the Old Testament. This was the kind of God that Judaism was talking about. And many people, they liked this concept of God because God was interacting and wanted to interact with us. And not just to do things with us and treat us bad. He wanted to help us. And you could pray for him to give you help. And so many people, Gentiles, were becoming converts to Judaism. And on the day of Pentecost, there were lots of Gentile convert believers that were Jews now. They had become proselytes to Judaism. And they got to hear in their own languages, that from the different places they were at, they got to hear in their own languages the Word of God on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell and the disciples were speaking in tongues. That was a beautiful, wonderful thing. The time was ripe. The time was ripe. The Gentiles knew that their gods didn't fulfill the longings of the human heart, of the human soul. And the Jews spoke of a morally holy God. You know, the gods of the Greeks were immoral. The humans lived better and more morally than the gods did. And so it's like this was a new concept of Jehovah God, a moral God who cared for people and was going to send a Messiah. Now, that made it, the Gentile world was ready. They were ready for a God like that. And they were ready for his Messiah. So when these three different cultures intermingled in the Roman Empire, in this grand world of the Mediterranean, the fullness of time had come. It was the time that was ripe. To the Jewish people, born under the law, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Synagogues are still everywhere, but far outnumbered by churches of Him who said, "I will build my church." I mean, far, far outnumbered. So, back then, it was the fullness of time. But it is still the fullness of time. Human hearts have not changed. Even if blind to the heart's real desires, as some people are, they seem to be blind to what their own hearts really long for. People still do long for the happiness and the joy that human wholeness means, that God intended for humans to be whole people, body, soul, spirit. And they long for the peace that passes understanding. I mean, the Pax Romana could be understood, but there's a peace that goes beyond all other peace, and that is the peace that passes understanding that comes from Christ. And what they really need, even though they may be blind to it, even though they may not know it intellectually, but the deepest part of their heart, their heart of hearts, really knows that they need this. They need a living relationship with this loving God. Not a distant God, but a God who would come, to us, who would become one of us, and live among us, and love us, and show His love, and want to be our Father. Because that was not a concept in those days. So all of these longings of the human heart that have been down through ages, I mean, it's always been that way. As long as there has been the human condition, there have been these longings universally felt by humanity down through the ages. They are only brought to fulfillment by what? By receiving the Christ of Christmas. Christmas is the fullness. It's the fullness of Christmas time. It's right now. It's ripe right now for people. They want the same things as they wanted back then. And we can give them to them. The best gift of Christmas is to give Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You again for Christmas time. Thank You that You're wrapping up another year. Lord, there's been some tears this year, and there's been some trials, and there's been joys. And Father, we don't know what's ahead in the next year. But as we go through this next year, we also know that You are the one that brings fulfillment to all of our longings, our deepest longings. Maybe we won't see all of them now, but we hold on to them by faith because You promised them. And many who have gone before us are enjoying them right now. I pray, Father God, that You might bless this little church, help it to grow this coming year. I pray, Father God, that You bless next week's service. It may have as few people here too, because it's a holiday. And yet, Lord, we pray that people will start the year right by being here on New Year's Day. And we pray, Father God, that You would just continue to bless all the activities today. Be with people and they're driving around, that they might be safe. There will be no tragedies, Lord. I pray, Father God, that You would just bless this word of testimony that You have given to all of us during this season. Bless this word, this fullness of Christmas time to many, many hearts that don't know You yet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.